Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
I am excited about today. I say that every Sunday. I know. I'm always excited to be here on Sunday. But today in particular, we have a guest speaker today, and I would love to introduce you to Dr. Carla Sundberg. She's going to continue on in our series of talks after Easter that we're calling Witness. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated that Jesus is risen from the dead and that he gives us new life too. That in Jesus, we find the forgiveness of sins and new life. And now, we're looking at these stories of these people who encountered the risen Jesus. And I'm saying by looking at their stories, I think we can actually witness, just as they did in their day, we can witness the risen Jesus in our lives today. So she's going to continue on in talking about those. And if you're new, you can always go online and watch our past messages if you want to. First of all, just to introduce you so you know a little bit more about Dr. Carla Sundberg, she was born in Germany, the daughter of missionaries, and she loves to teach and train leaders for the future of the church. Her education is actually a Bachelor of Science in Nursing from Mid-America Nazarene University, Master of Arts in Theological Studies from NTS, Nazarene Theological Seminary, Doctor of Philosophy, PhD in Historical Theology from Nazarene Theological College in Manchester, and in May 2012, she was also awarded an honorary Doctor of Divinity from Olivet Nazarene. That's a lot of school. I think you may need to go back for more. I'm not sure. Add to that list there. It's incredible education. She was ordained as a pastor in the Church of the Nazarene in the Russia North District, where she and her husband, Chuck, who's also with us today, served the Church of the Nazarene for 13 years as pioneer missionaries to the former Soviet Union. They've pastored in Fort Wayne, Indiana. They've served as district superintendents in East Ohio. And she was also served as the president of our seminary, Nazarene Theological Seminary. Today, she serves as a general superintendent for the Church of the Nazarene. Most of you, many of you, maybe, even if you know a little of the Church of the Nazarene, I'm the pastor of this local church. We have the district, which is about 80 pastors in the Chicagoland. We have districts all over USA, Canada, all over the world that have a regional director. Above that is the general superintendent. So she is one of six people who travel the world. She's responsible. This sounds like a big job. I'm sorry if this is overwhelming, but all of Europe and Asia, and then our region here. And so she travels and gets to see the picture of what God is doing in the Nazarene church all over the world. And today, by having her share, I hope you get a little sense and feeling of what God is doing in the Church of the Nazarene, not just here. It's amazing to see what God is doing in this church, but also all over the world too. So it is our honor and privilege to be able to host her today. Would you join her and give her a giant First Naz welcome as she comes to share.
It is good to be in the house of the Lord today, and good to be here to worship with all of you today and celebrate what God is doing. We are in the season between Easter and Pentecost. Hopefully you were around a few weeks ago to celebrate Easter. But it's a season. It's a season of transition. It's a season of transition in our lives, and it was certainly a season of transition in the first century for those who had just experienced the risen Lord. The reality is that every follower of Jesus Christ is always on a journey of transition, because we ought to, each one of us, be growing in our faith. Now, for those first disciples, those first few days after the resurrection were a time of incredible growth. Jesus had tried to prepare them. He had tried to let them know what was going to happen, but the reality was that they never really quite grasped the concept. They could not wrap their heads around the idea that Jesus was going to die and then be raised from the dead. Now, maybe you've been there before, trying to kind of grasp some kind of concept in that place where you just can't get your brain quite in gear for all the information that's coming your way. You don't have the neural pathways to know how to process the information because it's all new to you. We're all told that if you're in a car accident, some people will say this, that it feels like everything is happening in front of them in slow motion. It's because your neural pathways don't know what to do with all the information they're receiving. It's because at that moment, you're getting all new information that your brain has not processed before, and so it just feels like it's slowing down and wondering what in the world is going on. Now, this last week, I had the privilege of going to Mid-America Nazarene University, where I had graduated from college many years ago, and I was a nursing major. And I felt like the Lord had asked me to go into nursing back in that day, and I am still an RN today and proud of that. And so the nursing department had asked me to come, and they wanted to show me some of the new features of the nursing department there. It's actually one of the largest departments at that university. It is at many universities because we need a lot of nurses in this world. So if anybody's feeling a need for job security, think about nursing. It's a good place to go. It's a good thing to do. There's a lot of flexibility with it. But I got there, and they wanted to show me the new things that they had set up. And they had this whole simulation lab that was a part of the nursing school there. And they said, we want to show this to you because we have a feeling that you didn't really have this kind of stuff when you were a student here. And I'm going, yeah, well, that was more than 40 years ago, so no, we did not have all of this there. And they actually asked me this question. They said, when you learned how to do IVs, did you have to practice on each other? Yes, we did. We used to have to stick each other and practice. And I remember the gal that practiced on me, she never could find my vein, and the teacher let her go on for like 20 minutes of digging in my arm. It was not fun. So they wanted to show me this simulation lab because they said, we don't do that anymore. And I thought, well, good. I'm glad you don't do that anymore. So they have this mock intensive care unit there at the university. And so they took me into this room, and there's this patient lying there that's this dummy, and his eyes are blinking, and he's breathing, and he's making sounds, and they're telling me all this stuff about this simulation room and how amazing it is. And they said, we've got this guy programmed in to go into diabetic shock. And they said, we use this to train our students. They have to walk in, they have to try and assess what's going on, and they have a they've got one of those two-way mirrors that they're sitting on the other side, and the professors are all watching how the students are handling it. And they said, the reality is that our students come in here for the first time, and they are almost frozen. They said, there's too much to take in. The monitors are here. The IV is beeping. Something's wrong with the patient. They don't know what's going on. And they said, it simply is stimulation overload. They don't have the neural pathways to figure out what's going on. And they just kind of slow down. But they said, you know, if we bring them in there often enough and they practice, they can walk in that room and they can assess that patient really quickly. They're going to see that Sonic over in the corner and know that they probably had a milkshake that they should never have had. Their blood sugar is way too high. Things are happening in this room and in this space, and they're going to figure all of this out. But the first time, it's all in slow-mo. They have to teach their brains to know what to do in the environment. Well, in the first century, the disciples had no idea what to do with their new environment. Luke's gospel tells us that when the women told the disciples what they had experienced, it seemed to them like nonsense. Their brains could not make sense of what the women were telling them. It tells us that Peter had to run off and take a look for himself. And now it's later in the same day, and that's where I want us to pick up our story today, the road to Emmaus. It's later in the day, and we catch up with two people. They're walking on the road to a little town called Emmaus. So let's pick it up. It's in Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And talking with each other about all these things that had happened, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you are walking along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days? He asked them, what things? They replied, the things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and our leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were there with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going to go on. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over. So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. Then their sight came. They recognized him. Their eyes were opened and he vanished in that moment from their sight. They said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scripture to us? That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered there. They were saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of God for the people of God, and we say thanks be to God for this word. Now, here we are, two individuals. They're walking down this road, and they cannot make sense of what had happened or what the women had said to them. Surely, as we were told, it must be nonsense because their brains can't figure it out. But Jesus knew that this had to happen. Each of the disciples, every one of them, needed to be on a journey with Jesus. And they needed time to absorb the information in slow-mo so that it could sink in and make sense to them. Now, there are two very famous paintings about the road to Emmaus. The first one I want to show you is this one. Has anybody ever seen this one before? Maybe a few people? Anybody? All right, well, this is one of the more famous ones. I've seen it many places that I've gone. I've always found it rather fascinating. It's painted by a man by the name of Robert Zund. It was painted in the 19th century, and he was a Swiss landscape painter. So, if you look at this and you say, why does it look more like Lucerne, Switzerland than the Middle East? You're probably asking a really good question. Because he painted what he knew. It does not look like the Middle East. It does not look like what the road to Emmaus might have looked like. But it is kind of a fascinating picture. If you look really closely at this picture, the language of the Gospels can be seen in this picture. Because if you look really closely at what I read to you, we all assume Jesus was talking to two men, right? Did you notice it never says two men? It actually mentions the name of one of the men, but it always says there were two of them. Well, so here he is. He's on the road. There's two disciples that are with them. We are introduced to the one. His name is Cleopas, and church history tells us that he may have been the brother of Joseph, the father, the earthly father of Jesus. That would be interesting. This man, Cleopas, is remembered for being the father of a man to become the second bishop in Jerusalem, whose name was Simeon. Sometimes Cleopas is also referred to as Alphaeus, if you've ever heard that name in the Bible. We have one of the disciples, his name is James, the son of Alphaeus. So therefore, we believe that this man could have been Joseph's brother. He and his wife had children who became leaders in the Jesus movement. And so many church historians believe that this was Cleopas and his wife walking back to Emmaus, a couple. And interestingly, Jesus sends out the 70 to go out and to minister, and we're told that some of those groups that went out two by two were actually husband and wife couples that were disciples that were on this journey. So let's just imagine, maybe for us today, that this is a husband and wife. And if you look at this picture, you can see that we could tell that one of them was a man, but the other one, we can't tell if it was a man or a woman. I think that Zund has left us with the mystery. The mystery that we find in the Word of God. Well, the beauty of the picture is that Jesus is taking time to journey with the two of them, whoever they were, Cleopas and the other one, to Emmaus. Now, it tells us that it was 7 miles. They didn't have bicycles. They're walking. And the walking speed, what's the average? 3 to 4 miles an hour if you're on a pretty decent clip. So it probably was going to take 2 hours of walking to go from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now, the slow-mo is kicking in. Jesus knows, I've got 2 hours to walk with these two people. Jesus is going to take that time to help share with them what he knew about what had happened. Now, first of all, he says, tell me what you all understand happened. It's kind of like walking into that room the first time as a nurse. I've got to tell the professor, well, I see this and this and this. So they begin to explain to him, well, this is what we saw and this is what we understood. It helps to bring clarity to their own minds to be able to describe it. Finally, it almost seems like he chides them and says, you know, why are you talking about the prophets in this way? But the point is, they were trying to understand what they had seen with what their minds understood. They were actually interpreting the prophets from their own perspective. And you know what, folks? We do that sometimes too. We take the Word of God and we interpret it from our perspective and from what it is that we understand. Jesus' resurrection had not been one of the imagined outcomes of the words of the prophets. That's not what they thought. They thought Jesus was going to be a political leader. He was going to overthrow the Israeli government. He was going to be the one in charge. It didn't fathom in their minds that he would die and then be risen from the dead. Therefore, they could not take the words and understand what they were truly saying. But Jesus is going to help them out. They've got a 2-hour walk. And on that, it tells us that with Moses, he starts with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. So he clarifies for them in the 2-hour walk, this is what it all really meant. Now, he didn't expect them to be able to understand everything, but he was willing to walk with them. And he led them into a place of understanding, creating a new paradigm with every single step. Now, I would like to just suggest that we as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to do the same thing. We are supposed to come alongside others who are just starting out their journey. We're supposed to walk with them and have conversations and help them to embrace Jesus Christ. Our world, it's full of these kind of people. Let me introduce you to Olga. She already was up here for just a moment, but I want you to see Olga. This is Olga. We first met Olga when she was about 13 years old. Olga is from St. Petersburg, Russia. And Olga grew up there in St. Petersburg. She grew up in a communal apartment. She, her mom, her dad, and her brother all lived in one room. And that room, there were 2 other rooms just like it. So 3-room apartment, and they shared the kitchen and bathroom with 2 other families that lived in the other 2 rooms. So in other words, one family was allowed to have 1 room for themselves. She lived there with her mom and dad. Now, her mom and dad didn't get along. And her mom and dad decided to get divorced. But dad could not afford to move out anywhere, so they all still lived in 1 room together with mom and dad divorced and her teenage brother. You can imagine that wasn't really all that pleasant. You all were a very supportive church. My husband and I served for 13 years as missionaries to the former Soviet Union. And more than 20 years ago, we were here at your church, and we shared the story about going out as missionaries. And some of you may have been here 20 years ago, but you in this church, you helped to support us. You helped to sponsor us to go be missionaries to the former Soviet Union. You're part of the story and part of this journey. You helped to send missionaries. Well, it wasn't us, but it was another missionary couple that went to St. Petersburg, and they happened to end up getting an apartment in the same building with Olga's family. Now, Olga's looking for a way to kind of get out of that house, and she becomes friends with these missionaries. And the first time we get to meet Olga is because she comes to a teen camp that we had just south of Moscow in the summer. She's 13 years old, and she gives her life to Jesus Christ. And we begin to walk alongside Olga on her journey. She goes back to St. Petersburg, but she would come to Moscow on the train for weekends and stay at our house because she liked to hang out with us and be with our daughters. She was an amazing young lady. She soaked in everything that she could. Her family didn't come to Christ, but she did. And she felt that God called her to be a minister. Eventually, she went on to study for the ministry. She met a young man from Ukraine. They got married. Today, they're the pastors of the Church of the Nazarene in St. Petersburg. She now has a master's in theology, and she teaches our pastors in that part of the world. That's little Olga that we walked on the journey with her. The next picture that we have here of Olga was last month. And last month, my husband and I had the privilege of going to Kazakhstan in Central Asia. And you have to know this whole war between Russia and Ukraine is really difficult for us because our work was all over Russia and Ukraine and Central Asia. And here we've got parts of the world that are at war with one another, and I can't get into Russia, but Olga traveled from Russia and came to Central Asia, where we got to be with her, and I got to ordain her as an elder in the Church of the Nazarene last month. That's the journey. It's been a 30-year journey with Olga, but it's amazing to see what God is doing. You see, the story of Christ was just as foreign to her at the beginning as the resurrection was to those on the way to Emmaus. I want to take you to the next picture, tell you about my friend Gohar. This picture was taken about 20 years ago, and this picture was taken in a little village home in a village called Akhurian in Armenia. And we had the privilege of beginning the work of the Church of the Nazarene in the country of Armenia, and we got to know Gohar, and Gohar and her family wanted to know more about Jesus, and we started the Emmaus Road journey with this whole family. My husband had the privilege of baptizing her daughter and son, who are in this picture, and her husband. That was a blessed event. Gohar had already come to know Jesus Christ. But the day that we're sitting there in her little apartment, we're dreaming about the fact that maybe someday there could be a church in her village. We look over across the mud road, and there on the other side is a half-built house on about an acre of land. You see, the economy was so bad, nobody could finish things, and so it's just sitting there. And we said to Gohar, we said, what would it cost for us to buy that piece of property over there with a half-finished building? She said, about $2,000. We said, you know what? What if we were able to find some people to sponsor us and to buy that piece of land with a half-finished building for $2,000 and we could build a church? And we had some donors that did it. And we built a church there. They had work and witness teams come, and they built the building. And today, you have a Church of the Nazarene in her village in Akhurian, Armenia. It is filled with kids and young people. They have vacation Bible school. They do all kinds of things. And Gohar has understood that God is calling her to participate in that ministry. And so Gohar came out to Central Asia last month, too. And here's her picture of her being ordained as an elder in the Church of the Nazarene as well. It's been a long walk, but it's been an exciting journey. The journey for us to come alongside people is so important. Jesus knew that this would become transformative in the lives of his disciples. Between resurrection and Pentecost, he appeared to hundreds and hundreds of people. And often he met them at the point of their particular need and helped them to reach from their unbelief to belief. Well, the journey comes to an end when they arrive in Emmaus. And the disciples practice something that was common to them and the way in which they lived their lives, and we call it table fellowship. We Nazarenes call it potluck. or we call it eating dinner together. It's going out to eat. Oh, how they love table fellowship. And I have to tell you, I love table fellowship too. I like eating. I like sitting around and having fellowship with people. It's something that we Nazarenes do really, really well. So let me take you with that on that journey too. The next slide is actually from there in Kazakhstan. And we had this big gathering there for several days. And the ladies of the church cooked our lunch and our supper for us every single day. Awesome food. It always included a soup. And then it included another dish. And I tell you, we sat around those tables. And we literally talked about how it was heaven on earth. Because we literally sat around those tables with people who were at war with one another. Not them, but their countries. And there's something about sitting at the table, isn't there? It just kind of breaks down the barriers. God says, come and sit at the table. Well, the next slide, that was in Scotland. This is our regional director for Eurasia and his wife, Jim Ritchie, and Maggie, and they're from Scotland, and they've got a great accent that's fun to listen to them, and they wanted to show us their lovely country, their bonny country, and we had to sit and have a spot of tea in the afternoon. We're actually sitting in St. Andrews in the same coffee shop where Prince William took Kate out. Oh, how exciting. Table fellowship. Are you excited about that? Maybe not, but that's where we were. They actually have a sign on their window telling us that's where they would go on dates, was in this little shop. But table fellowship, you sit there and you have great conversations. The next slide is from the British Isles North District Assembly, and we had to stop for supper time, and they wanted us to have high tea, and so they took us to this place, and those are huge meringues filled with whipped cream, and they were amazing, and scones, and we sat and had tea and fellowship together. It's our district superintendent from the Netherlands and his wife across the table. The district superintendent from the British Isles South is on the other side. We're just having a great time together. The next slide is back to Kazakhstan. I just thought you'd enjoy seeing this. It's called besparmak. It means that you eat it with your hands, and that's horse meat. Some of you may be thinking, I don't think I want to eat that. The next slide is actually from my home, where we love to have table fellowship, and my grandson is at the end in the bright green shirt. But there's something amazing about table fellowship, isn't there? There's something that happens at table fellowship. Did you know that today's sociologists are telling us one of the best things you can do with your family is to have dinner around the table at least 3 times a week? There's something positive that happens about the journey. There's something about shaping the next generation. Well, we need to journey with others. We need to have table fellowship. There's another painting, however. I want to show you this one. This is another painting on the way to Emmaus, but this was painted by Caravaggio. It was painted nearly 400 years before the one that I showed you by Zund. And this is a Catholic artist. He's chosen a different emphasis. He has chosen that moment that the eyes of the followers were opened when Jesus broke the bread. And maybe, just maybe, it was something and the neurons in their brains that kicked in that moment when they saw Jesus do something that they had seen him do before. Oh, now we see what we've seen before. They had watched him do this on a regular basis, for they had had table fellowship. This is where Jesus discipled them. They had eaten with him. This was the man they knew. They had seen him break bread for thousands of people, and the night before he died, he had broken bread with them. This was to become a sacrament in the life of the church. The word sacrament in the Greek means mystery. The mystery was revealed to them in that moment. This was Jesus, the man that they knew and that they had followed, and he was the risen Messiah. No longer was there any doubt. Their eyes were opened, and everything that he had told them suddenly made sense. Ultimately, we are left with the understanding that the scripture was fulfilled in the life of Jesus. There was no doubt. The prophets had been right if we truly understood it. The Messiah came. The world would never be the same again. Jesus had risen from the dead. And the disciples had to fully understand this so that they would be prepared to receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Once Jesus knew that they had now gotten it. They now understood it. He disappears because there were others that needed him. There were others that needed to see him so that they could believe. And these disciples were so excited that they packed their bags and they turn around. And I'm guessing they walked really fast back to Jerusalem that night. They knew that they had to add their voices to those of the women who had declared that Jesus had risen. Something incredibly new was unfolding, and they wanted to be a part of it. This goes on for several weeks. Jesus revealing himself to hundreds of people. And then finally we come to Matthew 28, right before he rises into heaven. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted, which I find that really interesting. They're still on the journey, folks. They're still trying to figure it out. Then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The journey to Emmaus became personal for every disciple. But ultimately, it resulted in their commissioning for them to go and make disciples themselves. Folks, we can't just stay on the road to Emmaus. We have to then move on to fellowshipping around the table. And after we finish eating, then we have to go. But what does your go look like? For the Church of the Nazarene, it looks a little bit like this. We are a relatively small denomination that began a little over 100 years ago. But a denomination that embraced the whole journey with Jesus, from the walk to the revelation to the embrace of Scripture and the call. So I want to tell you just a little bit about what's happened in the last 100 years. You're a part of this church. You're a part of the Church of the Nazarene. The next slide shows this. Today, the Church of the Nazarene, that little denomination that started over a little 100 years ago, now has 30,000 churches around the world. The next slide. This church has 2.7 million members. We're growing the most rapidly in Africa. They don't count the kids in Africa as members. If they did, we'd be well over 3 million members. Clergy. We now have 31,000 clergy in the world. The next slide. We are a truly global church. There are very few truly global denominations in this world. We choose to be a global family. We are divided up into 6 regions, but we all work together. That green area called Eurasia, that's the area that I'm over for the next couple of years. So I'm on the road an awful lot. The next slide that you see shows you our membership by region, and you'd think that USA Canada had the most members. We don't. You see, we walked the road to Emmaus. We had table fellowship, and then we went. And one of the first places we went was Africa. So should we be surprised that that child that we birthed is now the largest place in the world and growing rapidly with what is happening in Africa? The next slide will show you where the missionaries are. We have 482 missionaries that are out serving around the world. And when you and your church help to sponsor the denomination, you're sponsoring those 482 missionaries. Last year alone, on Nazarene missions teams, the next slide, we had over 6,400 people went out around the world in 374 teams and ministered to numerous churches. What regions do our missionaries come from? This one I find really interesting. It used to be 100% of all the missionaries came from USA, Canada. Today we're down to 46%, and that's okay, because now the rest of the world is sending missionaries out, and they're doing incredible work. The next one will show you how many world areas we're in. We're now in 165 world areas in 100 years. It's pretty amazing what God is doing. The next slide will show you the Nazarene worship. Every week, I think this is amazing. We have Sunday morning worship just like this, but in 192 different languages. Amazing. And finally, there's a slide here that tells you that we've got 50 educational institutions around the world, including a number of universities. We have over 50,000 students in our network of schools, which is pretty good for any big state university. And we say, thanks be to God that we're able to do this. So I just want to ask you today, where are you on your road to Emmaus? Are you walking? That's good. Are you at table fellowship? Or are you maybe being challenged to be sent out? John Wesley, our theological father, when people would ask him, what's the most important step in somebody's spiritual life? He would say, the next one. And I want to encourage you that it's the next one. Walk with Jesus on the road. Fellowship with him. And then go. When I'm in Africa, they often break out in this song. I just want to share it with you a moment here. If you believe and I believe, and we together pray, the Holy Spirit will come down, and Africa will be saved. Oh, Africa will be saved. Oh, Africa will be saved. The Holy Spirit will come down, and Africa will be saved. But you know, a few years ago, I was in a meeting with our African leaders who for 100 years had people come and walk beside them and fellowship and say it's time to be sent. And they were so worried about what was happening here that they changed their song. If you believe and I believe, and we together pray, the Holy Spirit will come down, and America will be saved. Oh, America will be saved. Oh, America will be saved. The Holy Spirit will come down, and America will be saved. Do you believe it? Can the Holy Spirit come down? We got to walk the walk, go to Emmaus, fellowship, be filled with the Spirit, and be sent to God's glory.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.